Welcome. I'm glad that you're here today. If you were with us last week, you know that we were in Acts chapter 17. We're going to go right back to Acts 17 today. It's on page 926 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. You don't have a Bible. If you'll come to my pastor's coffee when we're done, I'll give you a brand new one that's just like the one that is in the row in front of you. And today, I'm really, really excited about this passage of Scripture, Acts 17, beginning in verse 16, because from here to the end of the chapter, this is just one of those formational passages of Scripture that absolutely God has used to grow me in ways I never thought I could be grown or stretched. And so the title of our message today is A Different Game Plan. Anybody play sports? Raise your hand if you've ever played sports, ever seen sports, heard of sports. Yeah. To go into a sporting event against two teams, or even if you're just an individual that's playing against a field, you've got to have what's known as a game plan, kind of an approach to how you're going to approach the game. And sometimes your game plan, you think you're going to do this, but sometimes happens, and along the way you've got to kind of go with a different game plan. Anybody think Seattle really might give the ball to Marshawn Lynch if they had it to do over again? They can say whatever they want. I don't think they'd have run the pass play. I think they'd have stuck to the game plan, give it to the beast and let beast go into beast mode and score. But they didn't. And so whether you're playing in the Super Bowl, or whether you're getting ready to go on vacation, or whether you're approaching buying a new house or remodeling the house you're in or your career, you've got a game plan. Most of us don't just wing it every day. We have some kind of a game plan. And if you wing it every day, guess what your game plan is? I'm just going to wing it today. So we all have a game plan. And as we read this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that Paul goes into his normal game plan when he goes to a new place. But then we're going to see he goes to a different game plan. That when we left him last, the tides were rising against him from both sides. He had to get some guides to help navigate him to some smoother waters and a safe place to stand. And so they left him in the city of Athens. Now, what you need to know about the city of Athens is that from about 5 BC on, for several centuries, Athens was like the epicenter of culture and education and philosophy and religion. And so whatever came out of Athens shaped all of the worldview in the rest of the inhabited world in that day. Okay? So that's the culture there. And so if you can influence the influencers, the whole world gets changed. And so what we're going to see here is Paul doing what he always did to start off, but his game plan is going to change. I want to read through this passage of Scripture, make a couple of comments, and then when I read Acts 17, I can't help but think about one of my best friends in the whole world who actually was born on the other side of the world. His name's John Burns. Would everybody just say, hey, John? Hey, John. John's right here. John's going to come and help tell the story of how God's been working in his life. And when I read Acts 17, I can't help but think of John, because there's so many parallels. Not that John's an apostle, but he shifts a game plan. His beautiful wife, Sandra, here. Everybody say, hey, Sandra. Hey, Sandra. Glad you're here today, too. So if you thought that Allison grew really long hair over the week, no, that's John's wife. John's wife. Let's pick it up in Acts 17, verse 16. It says, now while Paul was waiting for his friends at Athens, check this out. Underline this next phrase. His spirit was provoked within him. His spirit was provoked within him. And he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue. That's his normal game plan. Everywhere he's gone throughout his first two missionary journeys, he goes straight to the synagogue and he starts preaching Christ. And dialoguing about that. So that's the game plan. Reason with him in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. But check this out. And in the marketplace every day. That's kind of new. Underline that. And in the marketplace every day. With those who happen to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus. Now, Areopagus, that was like the place where all the high movers and shakers and shapers of culture were at. Okay, you had to be like really, really, really influential to be a part of that group, that court, okay, the Areopagus. And so they brought him there saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." The only way you could go there in the first place is you had to be really, really sharp. And so something was connecting from Paul's approach to these learned people, and they wanted to hear more from him. Okay? We want to hear more. These are strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Verse 21. "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new." Not much has changed, right? Anybody been on Facebook this week? Yeah. Just want to know something new. So he goes before the court. Now, in these final verses here, I want you to listen, and I want you to count how many times Paul overtly mentions the name of Jesus. This is his chance, right? This is his opportunity to shape culture for the gospel, right? Let's listen and count how many times he mentions Jesus' name before the highest court culture shaper influencers in the whole world at that day. I mean, I know what I'm thinking. I'm going to go in and I'm probably going to wear my John 3:16 t-shirt. Or actually, I'd have to go buy one or make one because I don't want one. But I'd want like that message to be known. Or I'd walk through the Roman road, you know, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 10:9 and 10. And get it all in there. Let's see what Paul does. "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. So I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, I proclaim to you.'" Verse 24, "The God," listen to how many times he says Jesus, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth." How many times has he said Jesus yet? Still waiting. "Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Verse 26, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted period." Check this out. "Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." That means God knows where you live and he's got you where he wants you to live right now. Right. He knows where you are, what you're doing there, and how he wants you to be invested in that place. "Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place," here's what you should be doing, "that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said." Check this out. He's a student of culture in such a way that he can engage with the people in Athens from their own literature, from their own poets. He's not a recluse behind an ivory tower. He's right in the middle of life. So much so that he can engage with the things that they know, that they're talking about. Don't be odd for God. Be right in the middle of the place he's planted you and bloom where you're planted. "Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Verse 29, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." How many times has he said Jesus' name? Still waiting. because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. He's alluding to Jesus. How many times has he said his name? He's changed his game plan. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Check out verse 32. So that was his plan. That was his pitch. How many times did he say Jesus' name? Zero. His one shot, possibly. Verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You know what? Until we get to heaven, somebody's going to be mocking. Get used to it, grow up, and keep living. Some mocked, but others said, underline this next phrase right here, we will hear you again about this. And so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what does this have to do with my friend John? Well, John too has a story, and he, like Paul, had a game plan, and along the way, God gave him a different game plan. To help introduce John, I want to show you a 5-minute clip of something that you may have actually seen if you're one of the 20 million people who viewed this evening that was on CNN on December the 7th. If you weren't, watch this 5-minute little piece, and then John will join us and we'll tie it all together. Watch this.
The potential for change surrounds us. You just have to be open and willing to play when that great idea hits. John Burns found it in a crowded football stadium in Lisbon, Portugal. He looked out at the rowdy fans with their faces painted, shouting all kinds of obscenities, and he thought, yes, these are the people with a passion big enough to do some good in this world. In 2006, John started Lions Raw. His organization harnesses that loyalty of football fans attending major tournaments to rebuild orphanages in South Africa, renovate a prison in Poland, and construct an academic center in Brazil. More than 500 fans have traveled to these underserved places. They've formed lasting bonds with each other and the kids. This change happened because John was not only open to this crazy idea, but he was willing to play heart and soul to give these kids a chance to thrive.
All over the world, football is the game. It's so simple, anybody can play anywhere. A kid in the middle of nowhere, right up to a competitive sport all over the world.
The atmosphere at a World Cup is like nothing else, it's electric. The drama, the excitement. It captures people. 2004, I was in the full stadium. I suddenly saw all the fans around me. It was like it was an untapped army. And I started asking myself, what could I do if we could mobilise some of these people to do some good? This building project going into a day is literally changing lives. In Brazil, we're building a new education centre with local partners.
Over there is going to be 3 classrooms to do this for us, for the children. This is the World Cup spirit.
You've never had muck this good. We had about 300 volunteers here from about 12 countries. Within a couple of days, they're just part of a team, full of fun and working really hard. Doing something together for someone else is always a great bond. And the World Cup is just a launch pad for us.
Our first key volunteer project was in 2010 in South Africa, the epicenter of the AIDS epidemic. We met a great couple called Russell and Precious, who were with kids that had been orphaned. They had a whole stack of kids living in this tiny 2-bed house. So about 50 guys, build them a new four-bed home.
I wish I could move today, move in today. I didn't expect that a football fence can do this, but they did. Our life is much better now. The children, they have their own rooms.
There's now 18 kids there. We help feed them, clothe them. We're long-term committed to them.
Lawrence Road, they're like our family.
For us, it's not just about the child that we help. If people go on a trip, it transforms them.
Before Lawrence Road, never done anything quite like this. Went to Durban 4 years ago and we built an orphanage. This time my son has come with me. He sort of saw the difference that had made to me. He wanted to try and make a difference to people as well.
I know you're knackered every morning, you're tired out, but look how far we've come in a week. It's fantastic. I love football for what it is.
Camaraderie.
Teamwork.
Felicidade.
Friend.
My life.
But I particularly love football for the power it has, power to create change.
It's my honor to present CNN hero, John Burns.
It's genuinely incredibly humbling to be recognised as a CNN hero, particularly in such company tonight. Thank you. But the real heroes of Lions Roar are the children in need all over the world that we get to serve, and the people who give their time and their money and their talents to help us create even more chances for change. We need a global army of heroes that serve heroes. So please come and join us. Thank you.
Would you help me welcome my friend, John Burns? John, you were here a couple of 3 years ago, something like that.
Yeah, just under 3 years ago, yeah.
And preached that day. And before we really begin to tie in back to Acts 17, I still can't believe that you were actually like up there.
Ridiculous.
I mean, that just, because we've known each other now for, what, 13, 14
years. And you
years.
Didn't even know I owned a tie.
I didn't know you owned a tie.
Well, it's funny because I promised my wife 10 years ago, do you know, one day I'll take you to the Oscars. Just a stupid comment. And in the middle of that, I went, I think this is our Oscar night.
That's as close as it's going to get. Well, before we really dive in and start tying your story back into what I see in Acts 17, would you back up with us a little bit? Because everybody in here may not know your story. And so would you just tell us a little bit of your background? You're obviously not from Texas, and yet you live here now.
Yeah.
And so just tell us a little bit of where you came from, what your story is, particularly up till about 2004.
So I'm going to have to call it football, but you know it as soccer. Can we live with that? Okay. Just for a while. It's actually the whole reason I moved to Texas, to convert you all to that word football. But let's leave that as a... So three football stadiums changed my life. So I grew up in the northeast of England, and when I was 8 years old, my grandfather took me to my first ever soccer match, my first football game. And it was the middle of the second half, and a guy on the opposite team scored against our team. And my grandfather stood up and started applauding the wrong team. And everyone, you know, the atmosphere was pretty violent back in the 70s. Everyone's shouting and swearing and pointing at my granddad. I think we're going to get beaten up. I'm pulling him, granddad, sit down, sit down. And he just stood there resolute, clapping. And literally what seemed like ages, over the next few minutes, one by one, other fans of our team stood up and started applauding the wrong team. Because this guy had scored his 40th goal of the season and it had never been done before. Till the whole stadium is stood applauding the wrong team. And I realised something that day, I guess, that if one man is prepared to stand up and do the right thing, others will follow. Fast forward to when I'm 17 and Billy Graham's coming to preach at a stadium of our opposition nearby in Roker Park, Sunderland. And the local Baptist church was putting a bus on to take people up to hear Billy Graham. So me and my friend said, let's go up there, pretend to become Christians, then we can go forward and we can steal the turf off their pitch so they won't be able to play next season. And the Baptists are going to sponsor it. Brilliant. So we kind of get on a bus and I actually met Sandra that day, funnily enough. I was a rebel. She was one of the counsellors. And we go along, and lo and behold, we went back night after night after night, and myself and all my friends became Christians under Dr. Graham's ministry. And so that kind of changed my life. I was a policeman for a while, and then I went to work for a church. I felt really called into Christian ministry. And actually, wonderfully, some years later, I was running a Christian ministry, and we got to train all the young evangelists for the Billy Graham Association. And he flew us all out to Charlotte, and I got to spend some time personally with Dr. Graham, which was an absolute thrill, as you can imagine. So, yeah, I led a couple of Christian youth organizations, planted a couple of churches. We planted a church back home for 10 years, gave it to a Texan, which was a crazy decision. And then recently planted a church in London, which X and his mates pray for every Wednesday. So that's kind of me in a potted story.
Yeah, and just a little bit of history. The church I was preaching in when I felt God was moving me to be open to actually leaving where I was at in ministry and opening myself up to lead as a lead pastor, I was preaching in John's church. And so you're the reason.
Some deep connections,
it's,
mate.
It's your fault.
Yeah, thanks.
It's your fault.
Well, I know you've had a tough couple of years, so thanks for that.
No, you're a dear friend, and God's used you in my life in incredible ways. And there's a third soccer football stadium that you referenced, but you didn't get into. And this is where I want to tie into the text here, because as I'm reading Acts 17 and I read verse 16, I immediately think of my friend John. Look again at what it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him." His spirit was provoked within him. Your spirit got provoked within you at a football stadium in Lisbon, Portugal. Would you talk about that?
Yeah, you've got to remember, I'm a full-time Christian ministry guy. I'm planting churches and leading youth ministries around the country, and I have a terrible little habit on the side, which is following England around the world to World Cups, and I go to tournaments all over the place. And my kind of worlds collided on this particular day, June 13th, 2004, in a city called Lisbon, Portugal. Actually, the stadium was called Stadio de Luz, which we translate Stadium of Light. It actually, in Portuguese, means in the presence of the light. Interesting little thought. And so the day starts, we're on the beach playing football with kids like we always do. We, you know, rowdy England fans, we get to a stadium, enormous stadium, 65,000 people, 45,000 England fans, the biggest ever away crowd in soccer history. And middle of the second half, I have an epiphany moment, I guess would be the right expression. And I'm stood up and I'm watching the game, and suddenly a thought enters my head, which I assume is the Lord speaking. And I get this thought, what if I'm the only evangelist in this stadium? And I'm like, oh no. And I remember I sit down, I'm like, God, leave me alone. It's one hobby, back off. It's one hobby. And I start to look at this crowd differently. And literally, funnily enough, I don't always tell this bit of the story, but I started thinking, I'm not going to reach them like Billy Graham reached me. It's a different day. And how would I reach this crowd? What new approach, what different game plan would be appropriate now in this day? Not decrying the past, I'd done it for 20 years myself, but I knew it was a new day and I knew it was a new crowd. And so really this organization I lead now, Lions Roar, was born out of that moment, me starting to ask the question, how would I reach these men? And then really the subsequent questions of what could I do with these men if we could get them organized? What could we do for God, his purposes, his heart for the world? What could we do if I could grab some of these people?
Yeah. Yeah, and so so the next day, I guess, CNN's calling you, and you've got a hero award, and everything's good.
This is the first time it's been out of the house, actually, Dave, because you asked me to bring it. It's not like I carry it around with me in case I bump into people. Oh, did I mention?
Obviously, it was a 10-year journey.
Yeah.
And God opened an amazing doors, continues to. We saw a little bit of it, and yeah, now you're... you know, a worldwide person. People know who you are. But talk to us, what exactly do you do?
Yeah,
and what kinds of things have led to you being recognized? Yeah.
So a billion people in the world watch the World Cup final. But really, about 300 million people are soccer fans, adults, that watch regularly, go to games. At the same time, about 300 million children play soccer every week. It's the global game, right? I guess what we're trying to do is, could we connect 1% to 1%? Could we connect some football fans to serve the neediest of those children? Because all over the world, as you know, poverty racks a place. And poverty affects people's health, their education, employment opportunities, hope. It affects their hope. And we've found that actually in the poorest communities in the world, football, soccer, is the game. It is the key. Like, ridiculously, we could turn up at a school in Africa where you get 25, 30% attendance. We take a ball, a little white, stupid ball, and the attendance goes to 95%. It's like the power of a soccer ball is ridiculous. It has a power to actually start improving health. In fact, down in Dallas, near Webb Chapel, we're working in a school here every Monday afternoon, working with 200 mainly Hispanic kids that are really challenged with some health issues, some obesity stuff and some kind of early diabetes, some frightening stuff in our own town, right? And so we're using soccer, and actually, when we have fun with these kids and we start to gain their trust, we go, do you know what? If you want to be really good at this, we've got some good ideas. What you eat, how you exercise, you know, what's the right kind of food to be a soccer star? And so the power of football is ridiculous. So over the last 10 years, we're now in 7 countries, 20 ongoing programs around the world. Probably the most exciting one you saw a glimpse of there was in Africa, 2010. We went along, formed a really incredible partnership. We even got to meet the Zulu king of South Africa. And he said he'd look after his men. He said, you will be fine. You're friends of the king. I thought, if you only knew. We really are. We'll be fine. And so we started working in places where white people didn't go, and we built that orphanage, and then we built a school, and we're now feeding 400 kids a year. We've gone back and built another 7 classrooms, so we kind of invest long term in a place where football is just the start of ongoing transformation work. Yeah. It's probably worth knowing, Dave, this is not a Christian organization. Very deliberately not a Christian organization.
Now, why not? Explain that.
Well, that when I started this journey, I felt it's the provoked thing, it's the Paul thing, and that's always been a key passage to me as well. I felt like God was calling me to do something different. And I'd got good at get an idea, gather the churches, raise some money, get the Christian world behind us and charge. I'd got good at that. I was doing it all over the country, leading big campaigns. In fact, I led the Olympic campaign for the church in England on that very thing. I'd got good at that, but I felt called out of the normal trenches, out of my normal bubble. I felt called to kind of go where Christians weren't really and to do some things Christians weren't doing, and which is weird because you're out your comfort zone.
Yeah.
And it's harder because I know how to do this stuff. I'm good at it and it's easy. This is hard, and it's kind of been nervous, you know, have I stepped too far away from the normal stuff? And yet every time I take a step, God's blessing it more. And I keep being reminded of that famous passage in Ezekiel about the river that flows out of the temple, and the further away it gets, the deeper it gets. Remember, it's not an inflowing river that fills us up, it's an outflowing river that gets deeper the further it gets away. That would be my story. Almost the further I've got from my normal, you know, I haven't left the faith, you know, I still preach the gospel and I love Jesus and all that, but the further I'm getting out of my normal church routine, the more God is creating deep, deep waters of life to people.
Yeah. I want to look at two passages of scripture here, or two verses, because you're hitting exactly on this different game plan thing. Look, if you would, in Acts 17, verse 17. It says, Paul, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So a lot of what you're talking about is marketplace opportunity.
Totally.
You haven't left the church. You've just gone to the marketplace.
Yeah.
You've adjusted your game plan on the doors that are opening, okay? And now you've been given a platform. And then we go to verse 32. And if, as I was listening to John's moment before 20 million people who are viewing this, John didn't mention Jesus' name one time either.
I could tell you it was a wrestle. I wrestled that out.
Really?
Oh, yeah, it was... It was exactly what you said. Do I put my John 3:16 t-shirt on? Do I publicly give God glory in that one moment? And it was a real wrestle, and I decided to do that.
Yeah, because look at verse 32. This is after Paul has given his CNN Hero Award speech. Yeah. Okay, and it says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.'"
Yeah,
talk about that.
I think, let me take you back a little. I have taught and been taught that evangelism is a process. That we start, we proclaim, we drag, cajole, yeah, et cetera, et cetera. And there are places where I still do that. I've changed my philosophy on this. I've decided that evangelism is a partnership with the Holy Spirit, not a process. I think I used to think that I was an evangelist, called, equipped, blah, blah, blah. I've now decided that the Holy Spirit is the great evangelist, and I just get to join in. That changes all the pressure. I don't know whether you ever feel pressure in evangelism. It's not like I've got a score. It's not like I'm on performance-related pay. All I've got to do is partner with the Holy Spirit and assume He is alive and active and changing hearts. And by the way, he really, really is. If I do that, it means I don't have to shout Jesus, wear a t-shirt, knock on a door, give a tract the second someone looks at me. It means all I've got to do is love people, watch what the Holy Spirit's doing, and join in. If you want to write down a process, there it is. Love people, watch what the Holy Spirit's doing, and join in. The join-in moment might be quickly, it might take a while. It might be when they hit hardship. It might be when they've had a drink in a pub and they want to ask deep questions of life. Whenever the moment is, join in. And I've found, you know, even this CNN thing, right? So we do that. I wrestled hard. Do I do the Jesus talk? I decided it was the wrong thing to do because of other opportunities God will open up in the long term. Well, I've just been in LA all week meeting with the other 10, the 10 of us that got this award. And we were doing a training week with this big foundation. They brought in 50 chief execs across LA to practice our pitch and everything else. And you know what? I talked about Jesus for 4 days solid. And I wonder if I had done it there. So I've had really deep conversations with the other 9 world changers. Really deep conversations at midnight in the hotel bar, because they start asking about, what's your real motivation, John? Well, God's got them ready. I'll tell them. It's all about Jesus for me. You know, I've been in meetings. So who's the leader of the NFL? Is it the chairman of the NFL?
Yeah, that's...
Okay, yeah, touchy subject. Okay, yeah. So in England, there is a chairman of the Premier League. Long story short, the New York Giants wanted to buy a Premier League club in London, and they asked me to help them buy this club. Ridiculous thing. I go down this process. Eventually, 3 days later, I meet the chairman of the Premier League, one of the most powerful men in the world of soccer. And we spent 2 hours talking about this, that, and the other, talking about Lions Roar. And he says, John, what's the motivation? I said, honestly? I said, yeah. I went, oh, I love Jesus. And he made me do this. He wants me to love people and feed the poor and, you know, look after people. And I'm all over it. We're not a Christian organization, but that's me and lots of us that are with me. He said, oh, I'm glad you brought this up. I need to talk about Jesus. I'm like, what? He said, well, last year, I don't know whether you saw, on TV, one of the players died on the pitch. I don't know whether you remember this story. He died on the pitch and he was dead for 27 minutes and he came back to life in hospital as his father prayed over him. It's an amazing story. In fact, Wayne Rooney was tweeting, you know, the new bishop of football was tweeting, pray for this lad. And he said, it has messed my head up and I've had nobody to talk to about it. And we had half an hour talking about Jesus. Now, do you know what? If I'd gone shouting, you know, Lions Roar is all about Jesus, I wouldn't have been in the room with a guy. And do you know what? No one else had been in the room with a guy for 8 months. And the Holy Spirit was working him over. And because of the new game plan, I was able to lay Jesus out in front of him at the right time in the right way. This stuff works, Dave. Mm.
What would... We're probably not going to be on CNN.
Yeah. I didn't plan to be.
To receive a Heroes Award.
Yeah, you should get one.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. I'm going to make one. I'm going to make one for you.
Great.
In the next few months. I'm going to find one of your sister's logs.
I look forward to that. We can all sit here and go, wow, that's amazing. Glory to God. He's using you in some amazing ways. What about the guy or the woman or the student who's going to get up tomorrow and they're going to go to their marketplace? They're going to go to their work. They're going to go to their school. They're going to go to their neighborhood. I guess my question is, so what?
Yeah, yeah.
What do you have to say to us?
Yeah. Ignore scale. It's not about scale. You know, you don't be faithful in the little things so you get the big things. There are no big things. It's all little things. So you start where you are. You're Athens. And the reality is, every one of us lives in Athens. We live in a marketplace. It's the neighbors next door to us. It's the school or the workplace we go to. It's the supermarket we buy our groceries at. It's the gym that we go along to. It's our golf club. It's whatever it is, whatever you meet people. And if we see ourselves as sent out to drag back, we're not going to get very far. It's the old game plan. If we see ourselves as equipped to love people and partner with the Holy Spirit and go into the place we are already and just love people and watch what God does, amazing things happen. Yeah. Now, it's not just love people and say nothing. It's love people and wait to say something. And it's pray. Pray for people. And when the time arises, pray with people and watch what happens. You know, I remember I was chaplain to a football club and I was just trying to love this messy bunch of guys, professional club in England. And I remember this goalkeeper had hurt his back really bad. He was very down. He thought his career was over. And I kept saying, mate, anything I can do, let me know. And I'm praying for him and praying for him, praying for him. Anyway, one day I meet him in the corridor of the football stadium. How are you doing? He said, John, I'm really, really low. This back has got to get better or I'm done. I went, well, can I pray for you? He went, I'd love that. I went, now? He's like, what, now? I'm like, yeah, now. Can I pray for you now? And I just prayed for him. And, you know, wasn't suddenly healed, but he was playing 3 months later. Hmm. And it's like, we've got to love people for the sake of loving people. And then watch what the Holy Spirit does and be prepared to speak and pray and invite when the moment comes. Can I say one other thing? Is this all right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, the John 3:16 t-shirts are done. They're done. Leaving a cheesy poster on your fridge when people come round, it's done. I think knocking on doors, it's done. We've just got to partner with the Holy Spirit and love people. And if you don't mind me saying, Dave, I came to this church 3 years ago. It's healthier today than it was when I was last here. Honestly. It was a good church then. It's a much better church now. I felt it as soon as I was here. So you're in a great place with a great guy to be equipped and to do the simple, simple stuff that Jesus told us to do. Love people and join in.
You know, when you came in today, you were handed an Arapahoe Road Today little sheet. And there's two things that we've been bringing to your attention over the last several weeks. One of them is the Right Now Media opportunity. Why do we do that? Why don't we just host a bunch of classes up here so you can all come here? Because we don't want you up here all the time. We want you out there.
Yeah.
And we want to resource and equip you for the places that God has you in the marketplace. And if you're not tapping in to Right Now Media, you're missing out. Let us help equip you in the normal rhythms of your life. And on the other side, this is why Arapahoe Road's going to be a part of the Explore God campaign. There's 7 questions that we're going to respond to in the fall. It's live online right now so that when you're in the marketplace and the Holy Spirit has been at work and that coworker or that person that you connect with on aisle 7 in the supermarket who just connects with you in some divine appointment, or you're in third period and you've been building a relationship with that friend, you've got some resources to help bridge a conversation. Don't count your conversions. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Count your spiritual conversations. God's already at work. He's just inviting you to join Him in it. John, I love you. Yeah. I appreciate you. As we wrap this morning, this time, I wonder if you would just pray for our church. And then I'd love to pray for you. And then Scott Partridge, would you lead us in our final benediction in just a moment? Could we stand together? And John, would you lead us in just prayer?
Our Lord, please hear our hearts this morning. We're not decrying the past. You know, I love Dr. Graham and now he changed my life around. But we recognize this is a new day, it's a new Athens, and it needs a new game plan. And we just pray that we'd walk into this really simple game plan to love people, for heaven's sake. Lord, help us to love people when we're busy or we don't like them. Help us to love people so that we're ready when you want to do something. Help us be ready to say, to pray, and to invite. And Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you that you have walked through the valley with them. And we pray even this week as they take another hit, that they would keep walking faithfully. Bless Dave and his family, Lord. Protect them. And would we as a church be your mouth and your hands and your feet in the marketplace you've put us in? For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
And Lord, we thank you for John and for his organization that you've called him to. Lord, we thank you that he is making an incredible difference in the lives of so many people on so many different continents. Lord, thank you that for the next couple of years, he gets to live here in the Dallas area as he establishes Lions Roar USA. Thank you that you've opened doors for Lions Roar to work directly with FC Dallas and our own community. And Lord, how you're replicating the ministry model in so many other areas. And Lord, he's in the marketplace. He's joining your work as you're opening the doors. And Lord, he's not just shouting your name first off. He's building relationships. He's praying. He's searching to see how you are already at work. And then those opportunities come where others are saying, I want to hear more about this, just like we saw in your scripture. Paul changed his game plan, but he never changed his faithful obedience to you. You've changed John's game plan, but you've never changed his faithful obedience to you. Lord, you're changing our game plan. May we be faithfully obedient to build relationships, love people, join you in your work, and at the right time, share not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well, because you have become as our friends. So dear to us. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we pray blessings on John, Sandra, his family, and the opportunity that he's leading all around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.